Good to be here today. We thank you so much for your support. God is faithful. We can't say that enough. Amen. If God tells you to do something, be crazy enough to jump out there and do it. Amen. Because if he's anything, he's faithful. If God could have success this year using us, he can use anybody. Amen. And he can accomplish his goal. I'm never shocked with God. I'm always shocked when God succeeds by using me. That's what shocks me. But God is faithful. Amen. He knows what he's doing. It's good to be here preaching for Brother Ken. We always joke with him, Melissa and I do, when we get around him. We remind him how old we are because that reminds him how old he is. He's known Melissa since she was born. I think he and her father were friends before she even came into this world. So he was there the whole 39 years she's been alive. And I've known him since he was coming doing revivals for my uncle over in Argo, Alabama, near Jasper. I was probably 8, 9 years old the first time I heard Brother Stroop preach. And he'd come nearly every year and do revivals. I'd get saved every year as a teenager when Brother Stroop would come and preach. I'd live like the devil all year long. And when Brother Uncle Johnny would say, Ken's coming to preach, I was like, oh, man. Because I knew he was going to preach me into conviction. I got saved every year. Finally got my life straight, though, Brother Ken. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit after I was called to bring my life back to Christ when I was 21 years old and had been away for a few years living like the devil, living like the prodigal son in Luke 15. And I'd gotten my life back together, felt like God was calling me to preach. Brother Ken came shortly after that. I got filled with the Holy Spirit in his revival and haven't looked back. And he's been a huge impact on my life. And so it's strange to be here. I still feel like a 9-year-old little boy when I get around Brother Ken, thinking of all those years I heard him preach, you know. And I heard one guy say, he was talking about being careful who he lets come and preach for him. I was that way the 2 times I pastored. I was very specific who I'd let come and preach. But I had a friend that had a very different perspective on that. He said, man, I'll let just about anybody come and preach for me. I said, I don't like that philosophy. He said, no, you can't go wrong. He said, because if you invite somebody to come preach and they do bad, people say, man, we've got a really good preacher, you know. So if I bomb today, Brother Ken, it just makes you look all the better. And if I preach really good, they say, man, thank God for our pastor. He's got great friends that preach really good. So you really can't go wrong, Brother Ken. You can't go wrong. But I want to leave you. I don't have a lot of time. We wanted to encourage you for your giving and your support, your partnership with us. We want to thank you because what God has done over there, he couldn't have done it without you. We were just the legs and feet that had the privilege to go. But it takes faithful people like you back home praying for us and supporting missionaries and works like this around the world. We couldn't do what we do if you didn't do what you do. And that's pray for us and give and sacrifice so we can fulfill God's call on our life. And we thank you for that. But I want to leave you with some encouragement. Brother Ken said this morning, watching the news and the History Channel, and man, how many of you watched the news recently? You know, if you watch the news, you think, my God, if it weren't for bad news, there wouldn't be any news at all, right? That's all they report about. There's never any good news. You know, but the one thing, the way I look at it, sometimes I watch it, man, I walk away just so depressed. You know, just you feel like just giving up, throwing in the towel. But you have to remind yourself, it depends on what side of the fence you're on, what perspective. If you are a Christian, a believer in God, when you watch that, you say, hallelujah. It proves that the Bible is true. Amen. It proves that God is on the throne because his word told us thousands of years ago, some of these things that are happening today were prophesied. God said these things will happen. You know, Paul told Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. And sometimes you read the Bible and you read what Paul told to Timothy and you're like, wow, Paul, it's almost like Paul had CNN, you know, back in his day and he could see what was going on today, right? Because you read it and you're like, wow, how did he know that 2,000 years ago? But we're living in perilous times, right? But don't let that get you down. God knew we would be alive and he knew what the world would look like today. When I think about those events and I get down and out and I think about the way the world looks today, sometimes you get to feeling hopeless. I think about Isaiah. And if you read Isaiah's book, chapter 6, Isaiah was living in pretty troubling times. Go back and read some history about the day and time that Isaiah was living in and prophesying in. Israel had pretty much given up on God. They had decided they wanted to go a different route and create their own path and their own wealth and their own security through military prowess and things. And God called out to Isaiah and he said, "Let me show you something." And Isaiah in chapter 6 said, "I saw a vision and there was one sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." He saw that no matter what it looked like on this earth, that God was still in control. Can you say amen this morning, church? You fast forward some 1,500 years later, and you got John on the Isle of Patmos. He's witnessed Jesus be crucified. He's gone out full of the Holy Spirit preaching. He's seen many of his compadres in the gospel be put to death and killed and murdered. He's seen the church on the run, and now he's been thrown out on an island to die. And as far as he knows, Christianity might just die with him. But he didn't give up, because the revelation starts, it says, on the Lord's day. John was praying on the Lord's day. How many of you know you can never give up? Amen? You can never give up. It's never too bad to pray. No matter how bad it gets, you can pray and you can keep your faith in God and in Jesus Christ. And John said, "It may look bad and they may look like they're winning, but I'm going to pray." And God said, "Hey, I can use that." He said, "Let me show you something, John. It may look like the Roman government's winning. It may look like the secular world is winning. It may look like they're going to stamp out Christianity, but let me show you what must come to pass." What was God saying? He said, "I'm not through yet. There's still some things that I'm going to have happen on earth." And John saw the same thing. He said, "I saw one on the throne, seated in heaven, high and lifted up." God is still in control today, church. If we could see into heaven like John did and Isaiah did, we would find out that there is no president, no world power, no military prowess, no terrorist group that is in control of your life and destiny today. The one still in control of your life is Almighty God. And he's still on the throne today. He's still on the throne today. Jesus came to this earth. If there's anything I think we need to understand today, and somebody keep an eye on the clock because I'm just preaching, so when it gets 12 o'clock or if you got to go to lunch, somebody let me know. But I want to leave you with a little positive news today, the best I can. One of the hardest things I think I've ever done is try to preach a 15-minute sermon. Near about impossible, Brother Ken. But God's the God of the impossible, right? But you know, Jesus came into this earth, and the first thing he ever preached, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Those were the first things out of his mouth. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Now, I don't know about you, but that is good news to me, because what that tells me, first of all, there's a kingdom that is not of this earth. Amen? It is the kingdom of God. There's a lot of earthly kingdoms that have risen and fallen. We look at America, and some people say we've had our best days, and America is on the decline. You know what? They may be right, but there is still a kingdom that is steady. There's still a kingdom that we can put our hope and faith in, because it is beyond the control of this world. It is beyond the control of man's decisions, amen? It is God's kingdom, and Jesus said that kingdom is at hand. That means it's within reach. It means I can have it. I can be a part of it. I can allow God to be the King and the Lord and the ruler of my life. Amen. And if I can be in God's kingdom, I can have everything that belongs to the kingdom. Amen. The provision, the security, the safety, the leadership of a king. And God is our king. Amen. Jesus said the kingdom is at hand. He was asking them to repent of two things. One, their sin. Of course, we need to repent of our sin. Amen. But he was also telling them, you have to repent. Repent means to turn about. It means to have a change of mind. It means to go in a different direction. He was telling them something else, because his life was going to reveal something different to them. He was telling them to repent of the view that they had always had of God. They had seen God from one perspective. If you turn back and read in the book of Exodus chapter 20, you see the view that most Hebrews and most people throughout history had lived with of God. He was a God to be feared and revered, amen? And we know we still need to fear and revere God today, right? He is holy. He is in charge. He is to be worshipped and feared, amen? But Jesus revealed something else. When Moses was called by God to bring the children of Israel to the mountain, to the foot of the mountain, they told him, they said, "We see the thunder, we see the fire, we see the lightning coming down." They said, "We're not about to approach that mountain." They said, "Moses, you go for us." Like, I'm not approaching that God. If he's going to strike anybody dead, let it be you, Moses. You go and let's see what happens. That's the view that people had of God for thousands of years. And how many of you know that today there's still people that view God that way sitting among you? They see God as some distant force, some high and holy thing in the sky that we can never know, we can't really have relationship with. He's too busy, he's too great, he's too holy to really be concerned with our lives today. There's a lot of people that believe that today, church. Some people will tell you they don't believe in God. Other people will tell you, I believe in God, but I just don't think he's concerned with the daily ins and outs of life and all of those things. But Jesus said, repent. Repent of your sins, but also repent of the way you see God, because he said, I'm going to show you a different thing. If you read in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, we see something we call the Lord's Prayer. And I think in that prayer, Jesus revealed two of the most profound words that ever impacted history. It changed the world. It changed the way you and I see God. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, okay, I'll teach you. They were asking him because they saw something in his life. They saw a power. They saw a love. They saw a way of living that was different from anything they had ever experienced. They said, Lord, we understand the key to that must be your prayer life, because we see you praying all the time. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray that we can have that power. And he said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father. Two of the most profound words ever uttered. And I think so many times people sit on church pews their whole life and they never understand the depth of those two words: Our Father. Jesus brought God into a different realm of reality. Yes, he was still the God on the throne. Yes, he is still a God to be feared. Yes, he is still a God to be reverenced. But he is our heavenly Father who loves us. He has been pursuing us since Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. Why? Because God is love. God is love, and therefore he created me and he created you. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. And some people say, well, that's hard for me, Brother Darren, because I didn't have a good father. So it's just hard for me to think good of God, because the only father I ever knew left when he found out my mother was pregnant. He abandoned me. The only father I ever knew abused me my whole life. He told me I was no good. He told me he never loved me. He never wanted me. That's your view of a father, but that wasn't Jesus' concept of a father. He said, Our Father who art in heaven. In other words, he's above earthly thoughts. He's above earthly processes. He's above the love of an earthly father. It is a heavenly love, a love that is above all other love, a love that is perfect today, child of God. He said, hallowed be thy name. In other words, this God's name is worthy of worship. He's such a good father that you'll want to worship him. You will want to revere him and lift him up. He's a good father. That's what Jesus was saying. He's not just some distant God. He's not a religious concept. He's not a theory that causes us to take certain actions. He is a father that you may have a relationship with him today, church. He said, Our Father who art in heaven. We turn over to John chapter 14. Jesus talks about going away. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a room for you, a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, where I'm going, you know the way. Philip looked at him and said, Jesus, we don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip said, no, Jesus, show us the Father. Reveal the Father to us. Jesus said, Philip, how is it that I've been with you so long and yet you say you have not seen the Father? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because the Father is in me and I'm in him. And he went on to say, the works that you have seen me do, these things also shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do. You see, the problem is today, church, people want to know about Christianity, but they don't want to be a Christian. Because to be a Christian, you can be religious and not be a Christian. You can live your whole life coming to church every Sunday morning, paying your tithes, shouting the preacher down, and still not know who Jesus is. There is a difference in being a Christian and being a religious person, a religious adherent. The world is full of religious people. There are religious people today that believe in God. They believe they know a God. They blow things up. They blow each other up. They blow things up because they believe there's a God that demands this of them. There is a difference in religion and relationship with a living Savior named Jesus Christ. Jesus was trying to reveal to them. He said, I have come that you may know the Father. Jesus talked a lot about his Father. Because to be a religion, to be a Christian, is to know the Father. Amen. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except how? He said, through me. If you know me, you know the Father. And he said, if you know me and you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do the things that I've shown you to do and I've told you to do. You can know the Father today, church. You can come listen to Brother Ken preach every week, and you can begin to do the things he tells you to do. You can look at it like an ABC. I'm going to pay my tithe. He said, I need to be at church. I'm going to be at church. He said, I need to get involved. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to serve. But you can still not know Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father, he used, there's two Greek words that are used there for the word seen. Now, I won't pronounce them today because, one, you probably don't care, and, two, I probably wouldn't pronounce it correctly. But I can tell you there are two Greek words for the word seen. One of them means to see with your eyes. The other Greek word means to see in your spirit, to see with your heart. It means to understand. And that's the word that Jesus used here because, you see, a lot of people saw Jesus in his day and time. There were countless thousands of people that listened to him as he preached the Sermon on the Mount. There were thousands that were fed miraculously by him. There were hundreds, if not thousands, that were healed by him. Yet on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus commanded them to go and wait on the gift that would come down, there was only 120 people present. Thousands had seen him with their eyes, but only 120 had seen them with their understanding in their heart and wanted a deeper relationship with him than just what they saw with their eyes. Religion cannot set you free from your addictions. Religion and a formulated belief cannot set you free from the problems of this life. But there is a power, there is a relationship with a real living Savior that can help you overcome anything that you're facing in this world today. And his name is Jesus, amen. Jesus said, I came that you may see the Father. In John chapter 17, he prays the priestly prayer, and he said, Father, I pray that they may have eternal life. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you and me, your Son, that you have sent. Amen. We preach about the prodigal son all the time from Luke chapter 15. And you know, for years, Brother Ken, I preached about that, and I always thought that the word prodigal meant wayward, because that's what it talks about. It talks about a son that went wayward. He went off course. He lived a pretty bad life. His older brother said he spent all of his money on harlots and riotous living. So I always assumed, well, that's what it means to be a prodigal son. It means to go wayward, to go off the course, to go off path. But the word prodigal actually means to live and spend extravagantly and lavishly. And when you look at it from that perspective and you read that story again, you realize that there were two prodigals in this story. One was the son who had the audacity to come to his father and say, Father, I want my portion. And we read that so many times in America, you know, if Ethan were to come to me and say, Dad, I want my portion or some money, you know, to an American, we would, you know, it'd break our heart, but we'd try to give them some money to go off and live their life, go to college, do what they want to do. But to a person from this culture, in this day and time, in Middle Eastern culture, what he was asking the father to do was condense his wealth and sell off part of everything that he had. And you see, that's something that the only time that ever happened was when the father died. It was the only time the sons got their inheritance. So basically what this son was saying was, Dad, I can't wait on you to die. I wish you were dead now. I don't want you. All I want is your stuff. That's what the son was saying to this father. I don't want you. I just want your stuff. And you see, that's what religion makes of us. It makes us that kind of a son or that kind of a daughter. Religion is just about what we get from this God. If I do this, if I do that, if I do this, then I'll get something from that. I'll be a better person for it. My life will be more blessed for it. But God is looking for children that want him and not just his stuff. Amen? But this son was prodigal. He took the money. He went off. He just spent it. He lived like a rock star, as we would say in our day and time today, right? He partied like a rock star, young people. You know, he looked like Kim Kardashian and some of these people just out there just throwing up hundreds, just throwing Benjamins, just living it. And it looked like he was having a good time. It seemed, there were lots of people that wanted to party with him. But guess what? When you read the story, when the money ran out, it said he found himself in a pig pen wishing he could eat the husks that the pigs were eating. Where were all of the people that wanted to be with him when he had all the money? They were gone because the money was gone. The stuff was gone. And when all the stuff was gone, when the money was gone, what was the one thing he desired? He said, if I were back with my father. A prodigal son that spent extravagantly and lavishly. But we see another prodigal in this story, and that's the father. We have a prodigal God today, church. Amen. He spends lavishly and extravagantly on us. The son concocted a plan, and I'll close with this. He said, if I could just go back to my father, he said, I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. I'm not worthy to be called his son, but if I could just become one of the hired servants. And a hired servant was different from a slave. A hired servant was somebody who came, they attached themselves to a skilled craftsman, and they proved themselves worthy. They learned the trade, and they worked their way back up into a place of honor. They had to prove their worth. And he said, I'll go and tell my father, just bring me back, not as a son, I don't deserve it. Just bring me back in as a hired servant that I can work myself up and prove to you that I'll be loyal and I'll be a servant for the rest of my life. He said, I'll go and tell him that. And so the story tells us that as the son is coming, the father looked out and saw him, and it said the father ran to where he was. He ran to where the son was. Now let me tell you something, Middle Eastern men in that day and time didn't act that way, church. That wasn't the way a father would act. Fathers were dignified, especially a father that had great provisions and land and wealth. He would never run anywhere. They were much too dignified for that. Some commentators have said that he was acting more like a mother here than a father, because a mother would have ran after a child, but never a father. But the story says this father ran down the road and fell on his son's neck and began to kiss him. Totally undignified, a total example of love being showered on an unworthy son. And the son began to go into his rehearsed response. He said, Father, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. If you'll just bring me back in as a hired servant. And the father interrupted. He didn't even let him finish. He said, bring the best robe and put it on my son. The best robe would have been the father's robe. His was the best robe that was there. It was the most costly robe. It was the most valuable robe. It would have been the greatest robe. He said, bring my robe and cover his nakedness, cover his shame, cover the sin and the filth and the stink. Put shoes on his feet. Put my ring on his finger. My son has come home. Church, God doesn't need your plan of salvation. He doesn't need you to work your way back to him. You just run to this altar today, and God will meet you there and cover your sin and cover your need today and bring you back in. You just run to him today. Don't try to work yourself back. Don't try to clean yourself up. Don't try to earn what was given to you through the grace of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. Jesus said, I laid down my life for you. I shed my blood for you. When the Satan points out your sin before the throne of God, Jesus says, they are forgiven. And he points to his blood and says, Father, I shed my blood for that one. I died that they could overcome alcoholism. I died that they could rise above that abuse. I shed my blood that they could know their intrinsic value and worth in your kingdom. Jesus loves you with an everlasting love today. And the good news is you don't have to earn it, church. Jesus earned it for you. The elder son in this story got angry. He wouldn't even go in and talk to the father. The father, again, shows his prodigal love. He comes out to the son. He says, son, what's the problem? And the words in English don't do it justice. If you look at the Greek words, he had a very harsh word. The King James, the ESV, it just says, the son looked at him and said, look, I've been with you all these times. It was a very disrespectful tone and word that he used to the father. I've been with you this whole time. I've served you. I've kept the law. I've done everything that I was supposed to do, and you never gave me a fattened calf. We see the religious attitude of so many when we see someone that we deem as unworthy and unfit come into the kingdom of God. How many of us get jealous? Because we're so good, and we do everything right, and God didn't do that for me. And then here comes this drunk or harlot, and God's going to save them. They're going to let them stand in the church and do that. How many of us have been like that son before? But still the father looked at him and said, son, you've been with me the whole time, and everything I had was yours. And he meant that, because the other son had taken his portion. Everything the father had left belonged to this son. So when the father said, kill the fattened calf, he was taking what the older son had to cover the sins of the other children. But how many of you know our older brother never complained? Jesus Christ, when the Father called on him to give what he had, Jesus said, I'll go and I'll give my life. I'll shed my blood for them. I willingly lay it down for them. No man takes it. I give it freely for you. That's what our older brother Jesus Christ did for us today, church. We were like that other son. We had gone away. We were trying to find God on our own, living our own life, doing what pleased us, away from the Father. But today, God is calling you back to Him. He's saying, if you'll just make that walk, I'll meet you there, and I'll cover you with my grace. I'll cover your shame. Amen? You can know Him today, church. Would you stand? I apologize for going a few minutes over. But we can always take a little extra time to find out how much God loves us. Amen. If there's one person in here today that needed to hear that, then it was worth lunch being a few minutes late, okay? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I thank you today for everything you're doing. God, I thank you for the privilege to live in this day and time that we live in, Lord, where so many others are giving up and discouraged. Lord, we thank you that you counted us worthy to live in such a day and time. We thank you that you've revealed your word to us, that we can know that, Lord, no matter what things look like, you're still on the throne, God. And Lord, we're thankful today that no matter how we've lived, no matter how far we've gone, no matter how foolishly we've wasted our lives, Lord, that you shed your blood. And Father, that today in our spirit we can see you running down that road, running after us to fall on us and kiss us and to cover us with your robe of grace and mercy. Because you love us that much. We thank you for that.